Okay, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer as we anticipate God's blessing in His Word. Thank you, Father, for this privilege. We commit the time to You, and we trust again that You will accomplish that which Your Word can do, since it's living in our lives to Your glory. And then we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Together, we just sang a song. Some of those words come right out of those compound forms of together. That list, remember, we don't have enough lines in that to have all of the elements of position, but we have the key elements. And we miss Christ, having Christ as an outer garment in that song. This morning, I chose moment by moment. There was a good reason for that. Dying with Jesus by death reckon mine. That first line is what we're talking about today in the soons as we relate to this. So was definitely a purpose. A lot of things today are very much by purpose. I had other bulletin covers I wanted, but we're dealing with death and our substitute, and on the cover of the bulletin, I have that cover that describes or defines the two types of death. Really, there can be three, though the second death is spiritual death on steroids, when you understand that forever versus just spiritual separation. And so that definition is there for a purpose, because when Christ died, He did not die just a single death, but He died a double death, and probably that first death was the most difficult of the lot, and we'll talk about it as we move into this. And so as we relate to these soon prepositions, this series is should be really valuable, and as I mentioned, it's in the last section of the In Christ book in a general introductory way. We'll spend it. Sometimes we're going to spend more time. Sometimes we won't spend much more time than what is covered in the In Christ book. But that soon preposition is a together preposition. We teach Greek here in the morning service sometimes, and we have soons and metas. And meta is a with, but soon is translated with, but it's a more intimate, close, identifiable togetherness. And so there's this closeness, or a greater closeness with soon than there is just a simple meta. You know, I brought my Bible with me, but it was in a briefcase until I came into the pulpit, I guess it was in my lap for Sunday school. But when I came into the pulpit, I brought it with me. Maybe you identify me with the Bible, and maybe I'm soon with my Bible because of what I do. But still, that was not me. This soon preposition, when used of our position in Christ, is far, far more intimate than even a man with his wife and a wife with her husband. That's that togetherness is so identified, and that's the best best illustration. I don't know what happened when I had morning prayer this morning. I got some kind of a frog, and I could sing the first song, and when I got to the second song, I was kind of bleeding in between. That is bleating, not bleeding, in between. But I hope that doesn't. I mean, it just was kind of interesting how this has happened. So if that happens, forgive me. So as we relate to this concept of togetherness, we're going to be spending some time here. I've had several say, don't take it so fast. We'll see how fast we go. I'm watching and trusting and depending on the Holy Spirit's direction in this. Because I felt that I was directed to move a little more rapidly than is normal for me. And so, but we're going to be working it. Today we are working on two elements of our position, which are what I would call elementary parts of our position. That is, when Christ died, I died. When Christ was crucified, I was crucified. We're taking it in that other order. We were crucified intimately together with him. And be reminded, we're going to be working our way, having come out of a series related to passive voices, we're going to be working through some material that moves from passive to active to passive to active. Whenever you see an active voice that identifies you with the work of Christ, it says that God the Father counts you as having died for your sins, been buried. He counts you as having been raised from the dead. That's how personal it is. That's how good your substitute is. And that should affect the way we think as we live our lives from day to day. If this isn't practical, I don't know what is. Because this affects our thinking. It affects the way we relate to truth. And as we walk out and we understand that when Christ died, and thank God we're not just walking dead men. We should be walking dead men and women to the world system and the sin nature and Satan and demons. But we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we have resurrection life. And today we're going to touch that verse that says we have both a position in Christ and Christ is in us. And that is a very key verse. I used to think that I used to get tired of it because I heard it so often as a youth. But I understand its importance better than I ever did before today. And we'll be there shortly. Now, when we deal with crucifixion, we're dealing with a kind of instrument of death. That instrument was a cross. Now, depending on how you want to look at cross, we're so used to seeing a cross member on a cross, and that's why the word cross is used. It's from a Latin root. Versus the word for cross can be it's something stuck in the ground. It can't have a cross member. It doesn't have to. I'm not going to fight with the Jehovah's Witness over it because that's not the only problem they have. Their big problem is what happened on the cross and who was on the cross. You know, they're going to tell you it was a stake. And it was just a stake in the ground and he hung on a stake. And when they do that, like I say, it's not going to make a bit of difference to them if he's just a man. And they don't like to believe that. And they will argue with you about those very things. But death is not a loss of life. Yes, it is ultimately, but it is not the definition of death. Death is separation. Separation. That is, when you deal with physical death, it's physical separation of soul and spirit from the body. And that definition is on the bulletin cover on the bottom. I mean, this is simple. It's separation. So when someone dies, you cannot reattach soul and body when it's finalized in God's plan. Yes, there are those who have been considered medically dead, but they seem to have come back. God didn't turn the key. Christ didn't turn the key. Physical death turns the key. And in mankind's history, no one has raised from the dead except Jesus Christ, and he guarantees that we will rise from the dead and that all men will rise from the dead. Remember, there will be a resurrection of those who believe in Jesus Christ to meet the Lord in the air for church saints. Whereas there will be a resurrection to judgment for those who are unbelievers of all time. And they will then face the Lord Jesus Christ and on the throne. And we will share in that judgment. And that is an awesome truth. But then when someone is dead spiritually, we were born dead. We were born separated. And it's always been a dilemma in Christendom concerning what to do with someone who is born dead and the issues concerning their salvation. And so some churches put them under the sprinkler. And they think they're going to give them salvation by water. And there's a lot of interesting theology with that. Some will say that puts them under the covenant till they're old enough to be able to believe and understand the gospel. Some will say that they're saved. And it is really interesting. They're concerned that there's a baptismal certificate, quote unquote, and we know baptism is not sprinkling. But they call them baptismal certificates because they want to say it's baptism. And they've been sprinkled as infants. And I'm in that, or I'm right finishing a little segment in ecclesiology on that subject as to how interesting things have been. I guess I'll use this illustration I use in class. Quite a few years ago, it's been probably 30 years ago, we got a letter here, Valley, from a Roman priest. And he asked if we had the record of a young man's baptism who said he was baptized here at Valley Baptist. He was doing premarital counseling, and in order for him to be to marry him, he wanted proof of his baptism. So it was interesting. I had the assignment to respond to that letter. Of course, I just, I sent a letter, said, yes, he was baptized, end of story. No, I did not. On that, I said, we don't have a record of baptisms. We don't keep a book of baptisms. But we do have a record of the fact that he was a church member. And in order to become a church member, you have to demonstrate that you have believed that Christ died for your sins and that he was buried and he rose again the third day, and have faith in him through those facts. I made that, rather clear in the letter. And so he, as a believer, he was baptized by immersion. I'm a little theology here. I don't know how the priest reacted to the letter when I got it to him. I don't know whether he was long before my time. Whether they married him or not, I presume they did. I didn't get any more information. I didn't even recognize the name until we looked in church minutes on it. And that was kind of an interesting opportunity to give a little lesson in theology in that matter. But anyway, baptism is, there are spirit baptisms and there are water baptisms. We need to make that distinction and maintain that distinction. It's hard to do that all the time, but we do. And we'll be looking through a passage in it. But spiritual death, we're born dead. And so they're trying to find a mechanism to get somebody saved before they have a chance to die. And there are all kinds of issues with that. And, it's interesting. Their God is a lot smaller than the God of the Bible. That God knows what's going on, and we don't have a big deal in trying to get people saved. He's the one that saves, we don't. And so that's important as we understand that. And so spiritual death is separation from God. That's what it is. And you can go through Scripture and demonstrate it over and over without using the word death, though the word death does. Death by crucifixion. I'm not going to go through gory details. We have enough of them. I trust you are very glad every time you happen to be involved with anything Romanist that we don't have a crucifix somewhere in this building and have a Christ bleeding on the cross. Some of those pictures or idols are very graphic. It's really interesting when we understand some of the symbolism of Romanism. Roman capital punishment was among the most severe of all. If you had a choice, what would your preference be? To be beheaded or to be crucified? If you had a choice. Okay. Yep. I think, beheading would be quick and fast as long as the person who used the instrument knew what he was doing. Or even halfway knew what he was doing. You know. But crucifixion is a long, excruciating kind of penalty that was used by the Romans. Many, many Christians suffered crucifixion. And Christ was but the first of many. And so, and we see these, the brigands on each side, the thieves on each side of Christ were being crucified, and we do not know that they were involved in murder. We know at least that they were involved with a great deal of crime, and it was a capital punishment crime. And so it was extremely brutal. He didn't die from the nails on the cross and his hands and his feet, nor did he die from the spears driven into his side, but rather he died by his own will. One who was crucified died from asphyxiation. He didn't. He died because he willed to die. It was time, and he's the only one in all mankind that could will to die in the way he did, at the instant that he chose. And so the Romans, the reason they put a spear through his side, they wanted to confirm his death, that he was already dead. And it was brutal, because you can imagine many, many people, the worst way to, they think the worst way to die would be drowned. And I'm not sure that it wouldn't be. I don't have a preferred way of death. I'm too busy waiting for the rapture on it. But some people have a terrible fear of water because they're afraid of the problems of trying to catch your breath on it. And this is what happens, because as the limbs are unable to hold the chest up, pretty soon they're struggling for breath, and pretty soon they're strangled to death or asphyxiated, and so they die. And we're going to talk about the fact that we participated with Christ in his crucifixion, in the crucifixion, the cross kind of death, and we were part of it, and so we share in that position. Now, we've talked a little bit about it. Last week I talked about this preposition soon. It stands by itself almost all the time in general discourse. Last week we went through quickly. I think maybe it was too quickly, but we're going to be picking them up again today. And maybe next week we'll see how this message goes, because there's a lot of great material that I want to touch here, and I'm not motivated to hurry too quickly. But you have compound terms or composite terms. Now, I've been using those terms, and I know it can be confusing to use two different words for the same thing. Com, C-O-M, in front of a word, means together. It's from the Latin. If you look in a dictionary, look how many words start with C-O-M. It's a huge pile, pages of com words. And they're together words. Together is important to human beings in some way, and they like to put things together in that matter. So two words that come out of that are compound and composite. And what is interesting to me, when we have a compound word, it means to place together or put together. It's funny because they're both from words that mean to put or place. Compound means a word is composed of two or more other words or words. And so we have soon, and we'll have stereo, that is crucify, and together. And so that's a compound. They're stuck together. They're done for a number of reasons. Often linguistically, these compounds are put together for pronunciation purposes. So they may have slurred them together originally. We don't know about the coms, because we don't have a lot of com prepositions in Latin. But in Greek, we do have so many of those, 170 plus soons. And so that's compound. Composite means the same thing, to put together. And so they're composed, composite. They're formed by two distinct parts. So the only difference between the word compound is two words are put together or more, and composite means the parts are the composition of it. And so I learned compound. In high school, or maybe junior high, or maybe even grade school. I don't know. I just remember comms in that. I didn't learn composite until I started to get into linguistics and studying, and I had to learn that that was pretty much a synonym with just a little different flavor on it. So some had some words just had salt, and some of them had other flavoring on that matter. And so that's what we're talking about. But they're really synonyms of the same Latin root. Now, let's go to Romans 6:6. We started in Romans in reading this morning. And in Romans 6:6, and I'm not going to do a lot of context. If I did, we would be here all day, and I'd only be halfway through the message. I read this so that we'd have a flavor of what the context is in these cases. And so when we look at Romans 6:6, I do need to touch a little, because you have dead down through the context. Of course, you're used to me reading in the King James and translating it so much it doesn't even smell like the King James. And that's what I was doing in the scripture reading. I had a King James version open, and I was just translating it out, adjusting it in the Greek. You know, out from among dead ones, from the dead. That's what it actually says in the Greek, with that emphasis. And so in verse 4 it says, he was raised up from the dead ones. It doesn't say from death, by the way. And then we are planted together with him in the likeness of his death, verse 5. And so you have death. But we come to the word crucify. And that is to be placed upon a cross to die. And you see this in 6. It says, knowing this. I didn't like that verb very well, because I've been working in the context, and I wanted it to be oida, but it doesn't happen to be oida, it's gnosko. Now let's review those two words. Oida is a word that has the idea of informational it's knowledge. That is, intuitive knowledge. It's information. You can read it from a textbook. You know, I read a number of different things. And I travel by proxy. And when I say that, I will get a travel guide somewhere, and I will go through and read through it. I did that in, let's just say Rome. My kids were off to kids. My kid and grandkid and kid-in-law were off in Rome. I was taking a tour of Rome. And I had, 300-page book. I was going through Rome, proxy. And I knew a lot about Rome in that matter. And that was oida knowledge. If I had gone with them and been over there, it would have been gnosko knowledge. I see that very clearly in this class I'm teaching in Woodburn on Bible geography. I have taught this class before, not quite this, but it's similar, here in our prayer meetings. But in the interval, I have been there. And so I have experiential knowledge. In my mind, I see the topography, and I see the land in a different way than I do through intuition. And so I don't know. I hope it makes it better. I think you can know intuitively pretty well and teach some things. But in this case, he uses experientially. The Romans had understood some truths and experienced them. He is reminding them of how to handle the sin nature. That's what he's reminding of them. He's saying you need to be aware of the facts that you have practiced before. I almost wish he had used toward the end of chapter 6 or even into 7 and 8 the word epigenosko in a similar way, because I think that's what he's writing for. He's trying to get them to be repetitive in remembering that they were crucified together with Christ. And so they had experienced it in their lives. They had their heads where they needed to be at a point in time. But he says what in verse 11? Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature. And he said, be reminded of the fact you've learned this experientially. A lot of Christians do not have a body of experiential knowledge on which to live because they haven't lived their oida. That is their intuitive knowledge. And it's scary. I really believe that intuitive knowledge tends to create pride, whereas gnosko knowledge creates humility. When you experience some of these things, I mean, I know, I just say, dear God, why? Why me? Why do I receive grace from you in this manner in my life? And there's nothing there but humility. But the minute you get off into intuitive knowledge and saying, oh, I got all of this stuff, I can give you 33 things in a row, or I can give you this and that and this and that, I can tell you all of the results of the fall and all of this sort of thing. But if you don't understand how they relate to your life and you haven't lived them and fluently them influence your life, you're not going to be here where these Romans are. And he uses gnosko here. And it's really fun to see this. But he says that our old man was crucified with him. It's kind of interesting. You see, and if you're looking at in text, you'll notice when it says him that it's in italics. We're going to see this again in more places. We'll be in 2 Timothy. There are two instances where you have places where you don't have him, but there's a him in italics. Why? Because soon tells you that in the context, the object is going to be you and him. And so you put the italics in. The soon does that. If you're together, you're together with someone in this way. And if it's that intimate, you're together. I mean, it's something that is assumed, and it's necessary for some to understand, so they put a hymn in. And so it makes good sense. So he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified together and in the context with him. And that's why I read the die passages. We'll be back to another one here. Maybe this time we'll see. So we are crucified. Old man. I have pictures in my mind that I'll never get rid of when I think of old man. Because I have learned something very young. Heresy is an interesting thing when you learn heresy. And the reason that it's so interesting is it's so hard to get rid of it. It's harder to unlearn what you have learned than to learn something new. And so as a child, I'm always reminded, and I still see the flannel graph. That's the problem. I probably was no more than 5 or 6 years old when I was taught, and I can tell you exactly the material that was used at the time, and that is Child Evangelism Fellowship at the time. And the old man and the new man were the old nature and the new nature. And so they had this guy that was designed to scare every little kid spitless. I mean, he was so beat up and so ugly and so awful. He was the old man. That was your sin nature. And the new man was this svelte, I'm dating myself again. I won't even use Arnold Schwarzenegger. But anyway, somebody is really great physically, and he was handsome, he was unscarred, and this was your new nature. That is not what Scripture talks about when it says old man, new man. Old man is your old condition in Adam. It's where you were before you got saved. It's your position in Adam as an unbeliever. And you don't have to try to live in that position. And that's what happens. Yes, we have sin nature in this context. But our old position in Adam has been crucified. It's dealt with on the cross. We do not have to live in that old position, because in that position it fed the one nature we had, which was the sin nature. And so it's dealing with positional elements, not so much, I mean, it is personal in a sense, but that's what happens. And so we were crucified, and it's interesting when we look at that verb. Time out. Move the notes. And it's interesting because it's an aorist passive. Aorist is a point action verb in Greek. That is, it looks back to the point in time when Christ was crucified. On the calendar, the day of Christ's crucifixion was the day that you shared with him in crucifixion, and so you were a participant in that date, and you were crucified in that day. Making sense? Hard to grasp that, isn't it? That here we are in 2016, and we can go back, and depending on how the year works out, 30 or 33 AD, and that very day, God counts us as having been crucified together with Christ, so much so that he would have your name on the death list of those who died by crucifixion outside the wall of Jerusalem on that day. Awesome? You're right. It is absolutely awesome that God can do that. We can't do that. We have to think like God does. God doesn't look at time. He looks at it from the whole perspective. He's not bound by time. And he can look back there and see our sin nature, our sin guilt, all dealt with on the cross at that time. Crucified. Passive. I was there. I was passive. But also, God sees me as active. He can do that. I'm put there by grace. That's passive. I'm active because of that grace. And God can see me as dying for my own sin. See me as dying for my own sin nature. See me as dying. Only God can do that. I know it's interesting when people first hear statements like that that say, God sees you as having died for your sins. He does. And it's just a big shock. No, not me. You know, no, that's called grace, and it's called a God so big that it can work that way, and it does. And so that becomes very, very important to us. Now on the cross, what happened? Rather interesting when we remember what happened, because you have what? Two deaths. Now again, if we use the right definition, we can understand it. God did not die. The human nature of Jesus Christ died, and so affected his person, but God the Son, the eternal Son, did not die. Now I emphasize that because they're still writing books with bad titles. The day God died, the death God died. Those kinds of titles are inaccurate because God did not die. It was the Son who took on a human nature, and his human nature died. Yes, it affected his person. It had to affect his person, but it didn't affect his deity. When he went to the cross, he went as full deity. When he raised from the dead, he raised his full deity, and nothing in between affected his deity outside of the fact that his person had been separated from the Father for 3 hours, and it didn't really affect his deity. He had chosen that way. He still remained deity during those 3 hours. So the first part, the cross work, involves 3 hours in which the lights went out. reminded of that. From noon to 3 o'clock, the sun shut down. And the stars, it got perfectly, completely dark. And in that 3-hour period of time, there was separation on it. And I could be real graphic and describe how the birds didn't sing and everything else. We won't do that. But there was separation between the Son, the Jesus Christ and the Father. You know, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And when he said, it is finished, he said it before he died physically. That separation was done at 3 o'clock before he died physically. And so when we understand that, he died, and when that death took place, and we don't have the time this morning to develop the fact that that death took care of your nasty old sin nature. And that's in this context. The sin nature. You've heard me reading it that way instead of just reading sin alone. Because we're dealing with some singulars here. And so he died for our sin nature, and on the cross, in those 3 hours. Then, at that time, right after that, it is finished, into thy hand I commend my spirit. I mean, as that work was done, we're not going through the sayings on the cross. When the work was done, then he died physically. Then he died physically. He gave up his soul and spirit and died, was separated from that body. So the body was vacated. He left the body. And so when we're reminded of that, when he did that, and that was for our sins and for our Adamic sin guilt. Now, we're not going to worry about all of that at this point, except we know that he died physically for our sins. Anytime you see blood, you know it's physical death. And that should help us. So when he was crucified, and let's read on in chapter 6 so we're reminded. I get hung up on these early things. It says that the body of the sin nature might be rendered ineffective. The body of the sin nature. Your sin nature, if you understand, was crucified together with Christ so that it no longer needs to be effective in your life. It's rendered ineffective. I wish that word destroyed was accurate. I would love to have had my sin nature destroyed at Calvary. And the minute I believed the gospel, to get rid of that sin nature, not ever have it to worry about again. And thank the Lord that there will be a day when that takes place, and that is when we see him, meet him in the air. That will be gone. We will no longer have that. That is the stuff we don't want to have with us, and we're thankful it's not going to be with us. And so the word destroy is not a good translation of that Greek word. It's rendered ineffective. And I think that will give you some interesting ideas. If you are looking in an interlinear, I know they translated it to destroyed. That's kind of a secondary definition in the way it's used there. And so your sin nature, you don't have to, so that we no longer need to be slaves to the sin nature. We no longer need to slave it to the sin nature. When it says serve, it's a word duleo, which is the word to serve as a bond slave. So we don't have to be slaves to the sin nature. As a believer, I trust that when you serve the sin nature as a slave to that sin nature, that you understand that you are confronting what Christ has done for you, and God counts you as having done for yourself. And it's an insult to be a slave to the sin nature. And so that means, you know, it's not a one day a week Christian kind of experience. Rather, it should be 7. You're walking as one who's been crucified. And when we understand it, don't insult God in these areas. That's why positional truth is so important. Now let's go over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I'm only going to look at the first verb. Galatians 2:20. That's nice. Say only. I'm going to touch it, but I'm going to have to draw the other part of it. But Galatians 2:20 is that passage that is supremely important in understanding the two sides of end. That is an understanding you are in Christ and Christ is in you. You know, what it means to be a Christian. Three in me and me in three. Then the next click over is we have this opportunity to have the indwelling three in me. That's Christ in me. The Father is in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. And I am in three. We have three realms of position. And the one we need to know best is that of being in Christ. So Galatians 2:20, I stand as one who has been crucified with Christ. And if I can get my Bible in the right place. And so when we look at this, we have, I have been crucified is a good translation. Another passive. Crucifixion is a passive kind of punishment. That is, someone else does it to you. So it's not odd to have, you didn't do the crucifying, you were crucified. And so that's why these are passives. And so I stand, and when I say stand, this is a perfect tense verb. We're in a state of being. We were, we are, and we will be as those who are crucified ones. And that is the focus here. And so as we understand that, someone else made it possible for us to be involved in that horrendous kind of punishment for, you're right, us, our sin nature, our acts of sin. And the word crucify, I think, deals with the whole event here. So it's a work of the Godhead, and it's in an indicative mood. If you're saved, it's true. It's absolutely a fact. If you're not saved, it's not a fact. If you doubt your salvation and you're really saved, it's still a fact. When we understand this, and it becomes very important to us. And so we've been crucified together. And it's very, very clear. And in this context, you do have an object. Well, it's in dative form here. But the emphatic form is, I mean, it's Christ. I've been shared with Christ. I've been crucified with Him. Interesting here. I won't. We don't need to go into some of this, but is Christ is doesn't have an article. Proper name. Not the Christ, though that would be true too, when we understand it. So I stand as crucified. Nevertheless, I live. I think there's a hint here of resurrection life. We'll be looking at that later in this series because we have risen together with Him. In this, but then he goes on, he says, not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the other side of things, the other side of in. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. Christ is in me, and so I have eternal life. Without Christ indwelling me, I could not possibly have eternal life because I am not eternal in spite of what some people try to say. I am not eternal. I didn't. My pre-existence existed 9 months before I was delivered approximately. I kind of smiled when I was trying to straighten some things out and I saw my birth certificate. I hadn't seen it for a long time. And read it. And I read the notes. You know, I was a firstborn, so the firstborn get the good baby books. If you're secondborn, you don't get as good a baby book as firstborn. Though I haven't looked at my brother's. But I have these interesting notes in it. The only thing it didn't say in my baby book was that when I was born, my father was out duck hunting. And that should have been that baby book. The doctor didn't want him around, so he said, go out and go hunting. Come back and see your baby, whatever it is. And whatever it was me in that case. And so, eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. That's why you have eternal life, because He indwells you, and He is eternal absolutely. And so that's the two sides of it. Galatians 2:20 is a key verse to link those together. The result of spirit baptism is I am in Christ. The result of regeneration is that Christ is in me. So we have those two sides that come from two different works of the Godhead that merge in a believer. And when we're reminded of that, it helps us a great deal. And I was looking at my notes. Is sign with a co in front of it mean there are two signs or more? Let's correct that. If you're looking at my notes at all on B2, letter C, it says linking of the two signs of in. It should be sides. It should be a D instead of an N. I caught that late last night when I was going back over this. So you are in Christ and Christ is in you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11 is moving us from crucifixion to death. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. We together died with Christ. Now you might look at my outline, it might seem weird because I'm doing the together with, because I'm isolating the way the text is. When you have these compound forms, I'll put together with in this outline because I have two of them where you have died together. And that will be reflected. You won't probably notice that I do. I wanted to be accurate to some extent. Again, I'm going to isolate on the verse. It is a faithful saying. Faithful means reliable. It's reliable. It's absolutely reliable. It's not from faith. It's a derivative of the same root. But it's a reliable saying. For, and I'm going to read the AV first. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Notice the hymns are in italics. But also notice you have an if. And it's a first-class condition here. Now, we were talking a little bit of grammar, and you'll hear me translate it, and our guys, I trust, know how to translate it, since. A first-class condition uses what we call a conditional particle, an if in English. And then it's followed by an verb. And if the verb is in an indicative mood, now I'm talking technical here, if it's in an indicative mood, it's normally a first-class condition. Now, there are combinations. We have first, second, third, fourth-class conditions. You know, you have some conditions that are essentially saying, no, it's not possible. I mean, it's very, almost impossible. It's on the edge of the realm of possibility. So here, we will change the translation that needs to be changed. And you have heard me do that in the scripture reading as well. And so what it says here is for since, and since is the focus in this. That's what happens. I turn the page. For since we died together, and that's what it says. And the hymn is supplied because of the soon. It happens again when the same form, the same compound with soon is found in the next verb, and it says, and we shall also live with him. Both of those are actives. We died. We are seen as having actively died. That's how good Christ is our substitute. When we understand God sees us as actively dying for our sins. I didn't die. I don't have any nail prints in my hands or in my feet. But God the Father counts that as being the case. And so he can use an active voice to include me and include you in this verse. And then he's going on to say that we will actively live together. Now that's easy to handle, isn't it? To be alive and we'll be active in that. But in this matter of dying, being separated when he was separated from his physical body, we died together with him. And in fact, really, it went beyond that. When he died, we died and his spiritual death. And we saw that earlier. And I made the note in my notes, God did not die. Being very careful, you have to understand Christology to understand the death of Christ. Or else you're going to say God died. And that's not, that doesn't agree with Scripture. It doesn't match up with Scripture. It's a violation of Scripture. And some people say, but he was deity. Yes, he was deity. But because in his deity he did something that never had ever been done before, and that was he took on a human nature. We were having fun in Hebrews this week about why Christ had to go through the heavens, pass through the heavens in his ascension, and went out beyond the heavens. Why did he do that? Because there were created beings that did not understand that when there was a union of the divine nature with the human nature, that he was still God. And he used it as a proof to spirit beings. And that makes a huge difference as we understand it. The human nature of Jesus Christ, his divine nature could not and did not die. So that's a simple statement. Let's go on down to... let me see what I want to do. There are other things I want to say, but I've got them in the notes, and we'll be back to live together. Let's go to Romans 6:8. Now we're going backwards time-wise. Remember, Romans was written before 2 Timothy, Paul is nearly the end of his life. Romans is not that near the end of his life. And in Romans chapter 6 and 8, it says, now, if we have died together with Christ, I'm reading Darby, we believe that we will also live with him. I forgot a parenthesis in that translation. When I put better since, if you're looking at the notes, just put a parenthesis on the other end and it'll work better. So here it's very, very similar to what we just looked at in 2 Timothy. And so 6:8 is very, it says, but since. Now there's another first class condition. Since. For it's a soon to be so. It's a certainty, a matter of certainty. And then he uses the right kind of mood to confirm it. And he says, but since we have died together with Christ. And here you have the soon preposition afterwards. That's why I changed the order a bit. We looked at this last week. Since we died together with him, we will live with him. Death, in this way, is essential for life in the future. And after salvation, really, because it leads us into resurrection life. We are seen there. Resurrection life is a life we get when we believe. It's part of our position. And it guarantees our resurrection if it's necessary for us to be resurrected. This is not saying we all are going to have to die before the rapture. That would be interesting. But he wouldn't have given us so much hope of the imminence of the return of Christ and our living meeting him in the air. And it's not saying that when we're caught up together, that we have to die in order to be caught up, so we have an instant of death before we are like him because we see him as he is. And so that's an interesting part of this as we relate. So in chapter 6 and verse 8, it's very, very similar. Since we died, and it's interesting here as well, in that what he says, together with Christ. Who is Christ? Oh yeah, we all know. Now why does he use that title? Last week we saw an occasion where he used Jesus instead of Christ. Christ is a human title. Christ is the glorified, resurrected one. It is not a term used now for him as Messiah. It occurred as Messiah before. Christos is the anointed one. And it was used of messianic significance in the Gospels, but that changed in Acts 2. And uses that term. He became Christ and Lord in Acts 2. And so he became something he had not been before because of his work. And that is the focus in that element of the verse. I'm going to make it. Okay. I was concerned because I was trying to figure out how to trim this, and it's too easy to have too many things come to mind in the way here as we move. Last verse we want to look at is a soon preposition with an object that is together with Christ. Again, Christ is found in Colossians 2 and verse 20. Colossians, the second chapter, and verse 20. Now we see, since you died, another one of these, and I didn't do that in those notes either. Now I think of, I try to correct them when I put a translation in the notes and put them in parenthesis so you can see it, and I did not do it. It says, wherefore, or since, wherefore is not there really. It is supplied, but it's okay, I guess. It says, since you died. And there's another active voice, or active voice verb. At the point he died, you died. Active, active, active. You actively died together with him. You died as well as he did. As much as he did, in God's mind. Your substitute was so good that your death in him is the same as his death. The same quality. You didn't suffer it the way he did. But you share together actively together with Christ. Same title we just had. The glorified, resurrected one. Since you died, it's done. It's settled. It's secure. And so together with Christ, you are... And I'm going to be careful, and it's going to be real hard in this series not to overuse the word identification. Some have missed a point by using identification. Soon is a preposition that justifies the use of that word, identification, the together with. But there were those who were using identification with just in. And that wasn't quite accurate. So since we died together with Christ from, and not sure if we touched this, the elements of the world system. When I did my synopsis of last week's message, what I did, I said that you died to the elements of the satanic world system. I don't mind having that influence on me because you know why I do that? Because there's a guy that wrote some very important material, Lewis Berry Chafer, often identified the world system as a satanic world system. It made sense to me. And so I tend to use that maybe about as much as he does. And that is, it's satanic in its origin. It's his. And so that's why I put it here. Now, what is a world system? It's an orderly system. Cosmos. Cosmetics. Cosmos has the idea of putting something in order. And so it is an orderly system, in spite of the way it looks today. But it's always looked this way. It doesn't look like there's any order here at all, and you just don't know what's going on. Because Satan and his demons operate this. And why is it there? If we forget that the world system exists to control your sin nature, we're in trouble. Because what it does is trying to curb a sin nature. The unbeliever, that's all they have. If we're dead to the sin nature, which we are, and it tells us that here, in Romans 6, but here it says we're dead to the cosmos and its elements. All of these basic particles of the world system, all of these ABCs, all of these simple building blocks of the world system are designed to curb a sin nature. Now some people say, oh, but it's to make human life better. No, it's not. It's designed to make Satan and his demons maintain some control. They don't want it out of control. That's why I think it's funny when I think about the trib period. The mid-trib, Satan and his angels are cast to earth. And so the earth is already suffering the wrath of God Almighty. And then they're cast down, and so we have wrath of Satan and demons. And the world system is not going to be effective at all. in that time. And so it will change from cosmos to absolute chaos during that time. And those are antonyms. They're opposites. And so, and we die together with Christ from the elements of the world system. Some elements are interesting. I often stop and think when I hear of laws being made and see what people are trying to do as to how it is designed to curb what part of the sin nature. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? I think in this state and the state north of us, when they voted with their stone law. I mean, they voted to let people be stoned. I've told you, I go out on the road and I think, you know, we've got enough of Prozac and everybody, all these other prescription drugs, now they can smoke pot. And I remember what stone meant when I was in San Francisco in the 60s. Now, it wasn't that far from the seminary, which was the Haight-Ashbury district. And we knew what stoned was. They were, what did we used to say? They were stoned out of their minds. Yeah. And so all of a sudden I panicked. Why did that law have to become a part of it? Why are they working so hard to make it throughout the country in spite of the federal law? Because Satan and his world system is trying to control that so you don't get so much illegal. And it's really interesting because, okay, you're right. Tax, 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 tax. And it's not tax on tea, it's tax on marijuana. That's part of it, I'm sure. But it's interesting when you think of it. But he says, we died to the elements of the world system. If you're living as a spiritual believer and they're going to throw you in jail for your faith in Christ, then the world system is out of control. But I'm not surprised. I'm reminded that the inhabitants of the world will hate you. And they will come up with laws that will affect us. And we understand that. And so this is the idea here that is, he said, you died. You actively died to those elements of the world system. It's okay to stop letting the world get your attention. The worst part is when believers start loving it, that are spiritual believers, and they start loving the world system, they can't do without it. And that's what happens. And most believers are just simply, they're not world lovers. They're simply carnal and under the influence of the world system. A lot of people, we say, oh, he's worldly. No, he's not worldly. He's carnal. She's carnal. Because they're living under its controls and they fit well because they're designed to curb and control that sin nature. And so he says, as though living in the world, are you subject to its ordinances? What are the ordinances that are listed here? You've got them in the next verse. We talked about them last week. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And you see this all over the place in the world system. Did I hear Bob say smoke not? You didn't know my hearing was that good, did you? Anyway. But touch not, taste not, handle not. I mean, look at what goes on with the world fads. Don has been run through the ringer over the last year because the world and its fadism. Coffee's good for you. Coffee's bad for you. Coffee's good for you. Coffee's bad for you. And it, yeah, he waves a coffee cup at me and for those who are online. Because there's, I mean, it's interesting. That is, I mean, that's kind of a fad. And it's funny that if you listen to some people, they think Starbucks is better than the rest. The reason it's better than the rest, it costs more money, and Starbucks makes lots of money from it. You know. In that. But the world system does that. You know, this issue of cholesterol is fascinating to me. I mean, they think you're going to die if you have so much cholesterol And there are some people who are naturally have high or low on it. I've fought like mad to try to deal with cholesterol. You know, the last time I remember the test for cholesterol, my HDL, and the Christensen girl taught me how to understand cholesterol. I think it was Karen that did it. She said H stands for healthy cholesterol. So HDL. My HDL is too low. Has been. My LDL hasn't been terrible on it. And so what happens, they're busy trying to argue, which is, mine is not so low that I'm supposed to die, but I'm close to it on it. And we've done all kinds of things to try to elevate my HDL. But then the doctor said, you know, your two numbers add up to 99. That was HDL and LDL. He said, I think you're going to live. So that's great. It's nice to know that, if your doctor tells you that, on that. That's kind of a fad, isn't it? How much has changed in that? And I could go on a big list of this. These things that are dogma that says, eat this, don't eat this. Man, I'm afraid to eat anything at the grocery store if I read Consumer's Report. Man, I found out Wesson oil, man, I'll live in that stuff, should kill a pig. I mean, some of it, the additives, you see. I mean, it's really interesting. I don't know whether cod liver oil doesn't have mercury in it for, you know, anyway. I read labels, so I understand some of this a bit. It might not appear that way. But there are things you don't touch, you don't taste, you don't handle. And there are some things that I don't taste. I've done it once, never again. There are certain foods, you have them. And maybe. I tasted it too often. You know, canned peas is one of those. We had to eat canned peas as kids all the time, it seemed. It seemed like it was every meal. I know it wasn't. But it was so bad. Give me frozen peas, I'm happy. But you know, it's interesting, the reaction. Everybody thought it was wonderful, and I could go down the list, and I'm not going to go anymore. By the by, you will not find a can of peas in my house on that. And you won't find them in any of the cans that have come in. Oh, I guess I need to announce this as I tie this off. Monday, a yellow truck pulled in front of my house. And they gave me back my furniture and my belongings. I have more than 80 boxes of stuff they packed. I found out a lot of it was paper. So I'm starting to get back to some semblance of order in that. It's going to take me a while to unload that many boxes on it. The world system is interesting, and as we relate together, together, together. It's fun to be together with Christ. Can't get any better anywhere else. And you're together with Him wherever you may be. And you're in Christ that way. And it makes no difference. You're together with every believer that has ever lived since the day of Pentecost. You're so together with them. We are together with Paul. And you can go right down the line of those who are true believers. We are seen as together, and we all share the together benefits package. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity and the words of the book. We pray you to direct and bless as we think on these things. May we find strength in them, and may we find that they're affecting our lives, that we get our minds up where they need to be a little bit more, and be ashamed of some of those behaviors that we have because we've let our mind slip from the right place. Thank you again in Christ's name. Amen.